Well, we're delighted that the Reverend Greer is here to bring the word of the Lord, and we trust that your Bibles are ready to open in your own home. And we hear, as we hear now, what the Lord has laid upon his servant's heart.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter. It is our privilege to minister to you in your homes this evening as you gather around the computer screen. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to keep on ministering the Word of God, preaching His truth in days like these. And we're glad that His Word stands forever, remains unfailing. It is a Word that is forever settled in heaven, and we can turn to it with confidence and find there food for our souls and instruction for our minds and the message of God, even as we come to this passage and read together. So Exodus chapter 12, and I wish to read a lengthy part of this chapter. It's a wonderful passage. I'd like to read it all, but we'll break in at the verse number 11 of Exodus 12 and read down to verse number 30. Exodus 12 and verse number 11. And that is all, as Mr. Stewart has said, let's have our Bibles opened up here and let's read the Word of God and keep your Bibles open at this passage as the time goes on this evening, and may the Lord speak to all of our hearts. Exodus 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins gird it, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, or as that is, I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, When your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And God will bless the reading of these verses, most solemn verses, as he has promised to do, and may we know his power and his blessing as we look at his word together. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee in Christ's name, thanking thee that we may draw near through Jesus' blood and righteousness, and bring into thy presence, into the courts above, there to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. O Father, hear the speaking blood of thy Son, and remember us this evening, and come near, O Lord, we pray, and bless thy word as it is proclaimed, and may it reach many hearts and be applied to many souls, and may the Holy Spirit be pleased to apply it savingly, and may it bring forth much fruit unto the glory and the praise of our God. Hear us, O Lord, we ask, and continue with us now. This we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. It is verse 23 that I want to draw to your attention as a text this evening. And that verse says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Various night scenes are recorded for us in the Word of God, and as we study the details of those night scenes, they provide much profitable and edifying instruction for our minds and for our hearts. The scene here in Exodus 12 is a night scene, and it's one of the most striking and powerful of all of such scenes as we find them spread throughout the Word of God. The event that is in view in this chapter took place over 3,000 years ago, marking the departure of Israel from Egypt at the close of their 400 years of bondage in that land. And thereafter, at the direction of God himself, this night was remembered by the Israelites as they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt in an annual feast that is known as the Feast of the Passover. Now, that word Passover is a reflection of the language that this chapter contains and records with regard to the movements and the actions of the Lord himself. In verse 13, for example, we find these words, I will pass over you. And here in verse 23, our text, we have these words, the Lord will pass over you. The language signifies that in all that took place on that night, during that night of the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage, the Lord himself occupied the central role with regard to all that happened and all that did take place. In verse 27, we read these words, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians. The Passover, therefore, as a feast of the ancient Jews, was essentially a remembrance of the great and the mighty things that the Lord did that night in Egypt when he intervened on behalf of his people to bring them out of all those centuries of bondage and slavery that they had experienced in Egypt. The night in view was a dreadful night for all those who knew not the Lord. It was a night when judgment was inflicted on false religion. In verse number 12, we read these words, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, what actually drove the Egyptian persecutors of the Lord's people and the Lord's cause was their dark and God-rejecting religion. And so on that night of the Passover, in a striking manner, the Lord's judgment was vented, as we just read in verse 12, on the gods of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians were a nation of idolaters. It mentions the gods of Egypt. They were pantheists. They were worshippers of many gods. Their idolatrous religion was accompanied also by gross immorality. However, when death smote the firstborn of Egypt, we find that the gods of Egypt were powerless to protect their worshippers. And in that sense, the Lord judged the gods of Egypt. He exposed them to be helpless non-entities, giving no shelter to those who were devoted to them. The judgment was in the form of a plague. In verse 13, the Lord promises his people these words, "The plague shall not be upon you when I smite the land of Egypt." It is clear that the firstborn were smitten by a plague or a sickness that actually brought instantaneous death upon its victims. And then here in our text, in relation to the infliction of this plague, we read of the destroyer. Now that language, that phrase, the destroyer, I would suggest to you signifies a person, one who was the instrument of death, most likely an angel, though not identified for us. However, the wording also signifies that this inflictor of the plague was controlled by Jehovah as he passed through the land. As the Lord passed through the land, there was one who was inflicting the plague upon the firstborn of Egypt. And therefore on that fearful night, the destroyer was permitted only to inflict death as directed and controlled and guided by the Lord. In the light of all these details, our text, verse 23, is a tremendous summary of the actions of the Lord on the night of the Passover. It is a verse in which we are shown a threefold action of the Lord that fell in the last plague that fell on those who were the enemies of God. This was the final plague that God brought upon Egypt. There was one after the other, the 12 plagues of Egypt. And here is the 10 plagues of Egypt. Here is the final one, the death of the firstborn. And we see the actions of the Lord involved so wonderfully and powerfully in all that took place that night. In that threefold action of the Lord, there is solemn truth for our souls. And I pray that tonight, as you sit in your homes and you listen on to the Word of God and you have the Bible open before you, you will observe with me what the Lord did that night, what actually happened, how all this was under His control, and that always must be kept in mind. This plague was under divine control, just as the virus, the coronavirus of our days and times, has been sent by God on a sinful world to get the attention of mankind, to have them think about their own mortality and their own need as they face the end of life and they face eternity. And therefore, we can see how God Himself is the one who is speaking, even as He worked that night in Egypt so long ago. What do we see here with regard to this threefold action of the Lord? There's first of all, the Lord's visitation. Our text says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians." These are the words of Moses, actually to the elders of Israel, who at that moment he was addressing directly and personally. And he conveys to those elders what God had revealed to him. in relation to what was going to happen, what he was going to do. And God had told Moses, and now Moses tells it to the elders, that he, the Lord, was going to pass through the land and by the destroyer smite the Egyptians. And therefore, in this sense, there was made known through Moses, from the Lord, a revelation of divine visitation. In the scripture, there is much that is said about divine visitation. And we find, of course, that the Lord visits individuals, and he visits companies, and he visits nations. The Bible shows this very, very clearly. And indeed, he visits the entire world at times. And so we have the idea, the concept of divine visitation. In either the Old Testament or the New Testament, we find that the word visit signifies to look over or to inspect. The word contains the thought of scrutiny and examination in order to, as it were, ascertain the condition of a person or a people. And depending on the findings of that divine visitation, then there are the due consequences. Yes, some of the visitations that we read about in the Bible were acts of mercy on the part of the Lord. But then there are other instances in which the words in reference to God's visitations are employed in the opposite sense. When the Lord visits in judgment and in wrath because of sin. We think, for example, of the second commandment that warns against idolatry and the worshipping of other gods and the formation of images. And in that commandment, the Lord says this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Over in Amos chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, the Lord speaks there very specifically about visiting the nation of Israel at a future time because of their sin. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 13, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon them, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite. I just bring you to those particular words. Because coupled with a reference to God's visitation of Israel for their sin, we have this word smite. And therefore, the divine visitation that's spoken of in Amos chapter 3 was in order to smite the nation of Israel for their sin. Very, very solemn reference that we have in that particular chapter. And significantly, this is the very same scheme of things in view here in Exodus chapter 12. In the opening words of our text, just look at verse 23 again and notice what it says. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. In verse 12, in verse 13, and verse 29, we have reference also to the Lord actually smiting as he comes on this visitation, the Lord's visitation to Egypt on that occasion so long ago. So we have a very solemn reminder here this evening of the reality of that divine visitation of God that is allied and inseparably connected with his judgment upon sin. Let me say to you tonight, this was righteous judgment, righteous visitation for sin. The Lord declares that he would pass through to smite the Egyptians in visitation to judge sin. This was actually the very peak of a whole series of warnings that God had already sent. And yet the sad thing is that they all have been ignored and refused by the Egyptians, namely the plagues. God sent one plague after another. They came in succession. They were vented out upon the land and upon the people. And therefore God was visiting Egypt to smite them for their sin of rejecting the revelation that he had given them of his glory and his holiness and his power. And now there comes this final smiting of Egypt in this awful visitation that is carried out by Almighty God. Over in Jeremiah chapter 5, two places in that chapter, we have these words. The Lord says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" That question is asked each time following the exposure of sin. Read Jeremiah 5 and you will see it. And therefore the Lord is saying through Jeremiah in that day and time, before the captivity came, before the nation was swept away into Babylon. And what a lockdown that was, where they're carried away and they're taken from all of their homes and their families and all of their circumstances, and they're brought to a foreign land, and there they are held for 70 years. In all of this, we find that the Lord was visiting because of sin. He says, "Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" God visits nations, and He smites them for their sins. How solemn, how awful that is. And let me say to you who watch on tonight and who are listening to the Word of God, that you as individuals are in great danger of God smiting you because you have wickedly and stubbornly sinned against Him and you've refused His warnings, and therefore His righteous judgment is to be expected. Oh, that we could see how holy God actually is. This is the problem with mankind. He does not know God, or if he has any knowledge of God, he refuses it. But the holiness of God is his chief attribute, as it were. Holiness marks his being, all that he is, all that he does. He is an infinitely holy God. And therefore, he must judge sin. He must smite in his holy, righteous judgment because of those who persist in their sin and will not repent of it or turn from it. Heed it, my dear friend, this was righteous visitation for sin. It was visitation on a people who had already been shown that all other refuges had failed them. When the Lord says here that he will pass through to smite the Egyptians, he's dealing with a people who had leaned hard upon their own gods and their own religion. And as I've already said, on that night, God said that he was going to smite the gods of Egypt. And now, in the climax of things, the Egyptians find that their gods fail them. Their religion fails them. When they needed it most, they worship the river Nile. They worshipped the serpent. They worshipped the frog. They worshipped all those creatures that are mentioned in relation to the plagues. And now the Lord comes to show to them that their religion has failed them. Actually failed them when they needed it most. Let me say to you this evening, there is no hope for any man, any woman, any people who cling to a religion that is going to fail them. And I tell you, all false religion will fail. It will let you down, and especially when you need it most. When you are wrestling with the issues of life and death and eternity. When you are facing the end of the journey, no matter how it comes or when it comes. And you look away to something that is not of God, some religion, some belief that is not revealed in the Bible. It has got nothing of Christ in it, nothing of the atonement, nothing of the one sacrifice for sin. It's going to fail you at that moment when you need it most. And it will leave you destitute and your soul naked and bare before a holy God. And therefore, remember the words of that old hymn, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." And when the Lord visits for sin, let me also show you, it is irresistible. Because in verse 29 of this passage it says, "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. When the Lord smote, the stroke of death touched every home. And it touched every class. And it penetrated every dwelling. Indeed, the words would indicate that it fell simultaneously upon all who were smitten. Not merely on an individual basis, but it came with one sweeping range of judgment. Ah, my friend, the Bible shows us that in a moment the Lord could sweep away an entire nation. And it is irresistible. Now, all of this, as we think here about the Lord's visitation for sin, is a stark reminder to us men and women of the final great visitation of God upon this world. What we are witnessing in terms of this coronavirus is a reminder of what is yet to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, we have very, very striking words. It says there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This is a great search across the face of mankind. To have peace and safety. And what that means is, men are searching for a solution to the ills of life and to all the adverse circumstances that have befallen humanity, and simply in order to be able to keep on living and keep on sinning. And the day will come when man will think that he's arrived. They'll be saying peace and safety. What does God say? Sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. Because the judgment of God cannot be resisted. It cannot be avoided. It's impossible to escape it. Does that not alarm you? Does that not strike your heart with a fear of God? A due fear of God and His glory and His power and His righteousness and His awful judgment. You do well to think about those things in days like these. Oh, my dear friends, cease from running after the things of this world. Begin to give attention to the one who passes through nations, one after the other, and lays on his chastening hand in order to get our attention. That's a mercy, actually. That's God's grace, warning and pointing out that He is God, and also indicating that He's the God of righteousness and the God of judgment, and He will smite the unrepentant. What a mercy to have that warning, that you might prepare to flee from the wrath to come and get into that right relationship with God and be saved in the day of His awful wrath. So there is, in these words, there is the Lord's visitation. But I look again at verse 23 and I notice now the Lord's view. It says here, "When He seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts." Consider those wonderful words, "when He seeth the blood." They're found also in verse 13 in the first person, "when I see the blood." And there you have a divine act of viewing and looking and seeing. Here's the Lord's view. Yes, there is the Lord's visitation, passing through the land to smite. But then there's the Lord's view. And He says, "when I see the blood," and Moses now says it in verse 23, "when He sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door." Oh, what wonderful words those are. He views the blood. And in doing so, what does He see when He sees the precious blood? He sees the blood of the Lamb. For this is what is meant by this language. You know, some of you, the story of Exodus 12 and the relevance of this passage and all Scripture, as it points us to Jesus Christ, for it so clearly does. There was a lamb to be taken, a lamb without blemish, without spot, a lamb that was to be scrutinized to make sure it had no defect. And then it was taken and it was slaughtered and its blood was shed. And then that little lamb, it was roasted with fire. And the whole scene points us to our blessed Redeemer. But you know, my friend, something was done with the blood. The lamb died. But the blood of that lamb was taken and it was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the homes of believing people in Egypt. What is all this? Well, this was the evidence of sacrifice. Because the blood in view here, the blood that God sees, is the blood of the Passover lamb, as I've indicated, offered in sacrifice to God. In verse 27, you have these words, the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And what we've been shown is that when God sees the blood, he sees the evidence of a sacrifice offered. And now, my friend, there is the very heart of the gospel. Here is the message of the substitutionary atonement. Here's the message of the one sacrifice for sin. Here's the message of Christ dying and Christ paying the price for sin as our vicarious substitute, as indeed our surety, who obligated himself to take the sins of men and pay the debt of those sins and fulfill the law concerning those sins and satisfy divine justice concerning those sins. And we can say tonight that this is the view that God has, as is encapsulated in these words, when I see the blood. Let me tell you, those words are still true of the blood of Christ. There is an atonement made for sin. And when God sees the blood, then he sees that which satisfies. That's the whole point. God appointed the blood sacrifice. And the whole economy of the Old Testament religion of God's people, he appointed the blood sacrifice. He continually set it out in Scripture. He continually pointed to it in all the types and shadows. The way was being prepared for the great day when the Messiah would come. When John the Baptist would cry out there at Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who would die. The one of whom Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 5. And he speaks there of Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us. And therefore this night, as we look at these words, we are noticing the divine requirement is fulfilled. Christ is the sacrifice for sin. And with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. In that day when Noah and his family left the ark and stepped on to the new earth, an earth cleansed and renovated, we're told that they offered their clean creatures that had been in the ark with them, and we're told that God smelled a sweet savor. In other words, it signified that the sacrifice satisfies divine justice. And Ephesians 5 verse 2, you've got the fulfillment of what happened when Noah offered his sacrifice. And in that verse, Ephesians 5 verse 2, it says this, Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And my friend, there's only one power and virtue that will keep you in the day of God's visitation for sin, and that is the precious blood of the Lamb. The evidence of sacrifice and atonement and all that is required by divine justice to the saving of men's souls. Let me tell you that this man has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And when you rest in that sacrifice, then your sins will be forgiven immediately. And so you take that step tonight. Wherever you are, as you listen to my voice, and you hear the Word of God, and you're watching into this webcast or this service, get down on your knees or whatever your posture might be and put your trust in the blood of the everlasting covenant, and you will be saved from your sins. And the Lord will view you as one who is under the precious blood. And so the Lord sees the evidence of the sacrifice. That's part of the Lord's view. And the Lord sees the evidence of saving faith in the sacrifice. And I've been touching on that. In the divine view here, the blood of the sacrifice is seen on the side posts and on the lintel. And why was it put there? Because the Lord directed it. And therefore, in faith, the Israelite applied the blood to the doorposts and to the lintel. God saw it. And therefore he saw the evidence of saving faith in the sacrifice. You know, that was an act of faith. On that night at every Israelite's home, where, as the Lord said, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, strike the lintel on the two side posts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you see, here's the point. The Israelite behind the doors couldn't see the blood, but the Lord saw it. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit applies all the merit, all the value of the precious blood to your account. That's the promise of God. And then the Lord says, their sins and iniquities lie, remember no more. And therefore, while you cannot see what the Spirit has done in your heart or on your account before God, God sees it. Therefore, sinner, come by faith and stand on the promise of God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And all the saving value of that blood is applied by the Holy Spirit to the sinner's soul who believes. And stand on that promise, and you will be saved. There's the Lord's visitation, and there's the Lord's view. But then, in the final place, there's the Lord's vindication. It says, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Those words, the Lord will pass over the door, may be read, the Lord will stand guard over the door. And that's what I mean by the Lord's vindication. God vindicated the faith of the Israelites by granting preservation to them against the stroke of divine wrath. If we look back again to verse number 13, it says, as I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will stand guard over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The Lord's vindication. Oh, God will vindicate the believing soul when the great crisis comes, such as death and the great and final judgment. The Lord will vindicate those who obey the gospel, who come to Christ, who rest in the atonement, who take to heart and to mind what God has revealed about the Savior and about His finished work, and act on what He has said, and actually come to Christ and trust Him, as I've been showing you. The Lord will take such people and He will vindicate them. He'll hold them up, as it were, on that great day. And He will say, these are mine, because they obeyed the gospel, and they're under the blood, and they're saved forevermore. See, my friend, it will either be vengeance or vindication. If you do not obey the gospel, then you will suffer the vengeance of a holy God. There is only one virtuous power that can save your soul and deliver you from your sin, and that is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And may your cry tonight be such as this from another hymn. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. And sinner, that's the point to which you need to come. There is no other refuge. There is no other place of safety. But that which is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, the Lamb for sinners slain, the Lamb that was slain, but thank God liveth again, to plead for sinners and to save them by his matchless grace. And ever hasten to the Lamb of God, by faith lay hold upon him, rest in the atonement. Put your trust in the finished work of our blessed Redeemer. And the Lord says, I will see the blood. I will stand guard over you. And you will be saved from the wrath to come. And therefore, I urge you in closing tonight to think here of this threefold action of the Lord. The Lord's visitation, the Lord's view, the Lord's vindication. It sums up what this verse is saying. Realize again, there is a day of wrath, there's a day of judgment. You die in your sin, you'll be lost forever. You come to the great judgment day itself when you stand there in all your sin, just as you died and left this world in your sin. And you will find those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But hasten to Christ tonight. Get under the blood. Step out in the promise of God. And get under the blood. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he will save you. And then God's vindication of your saving faith will one day be demonstrated as he comes in judgment upon this world, and you will be found among the company of the redeemed. Oh, my friend, may it be so. And may God take his word this evening and bless it to your heart and bring it home to your soul. Have you spiritual concerns and troubles tonight? Of conscience, of mind? And you'd like help and like counsel? Well, don't hesitate. First of all, get down before the Lord and cry to him. If you wish further counsel, get in touch with us. Email us, text us, call us. We'll be delighted to hear from you. Be our privilege to give you further help from God's word. And may you take that step this evening. Let us bow together and let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we come unto thee. We thank thee for thy word that we have considered. We thank thee for this great chapter, for all that it reveals and sets before us of Christ, the Lamb of God, or the sufficiency of the atonement, the one sacrifice for sin, the value of that precious blood that cleanses, that justifies, that redeems, that reconciles us to thee, that is the very embodiment of our peace. O God and Father, draw souls to thyself, we pray. Bring them tonight. Refresh the minds of your children. Encourage their hearts as we've had this look this evening at that which is the very heart of all that we love and cherish. Lord, in these days, may thy dear children take themselves again and again to the fountain opened and find the protection and the covering of Jesus' precious blood. May backsliders be drawn home. May the unconverted be saved. May thy name thereby be glorified. Hear prayer, O God. Receive our thanks and our praise, and be with us until we meet again in thy will. For this we ask in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen.